verse 19, and I like MacArthur's commentary on this. He says that Christians should obey governmental authority. Yeah, I mean, you know, traffic officers out there holding up his son, holding up his hand, not his son, holding up his hand telling me to stop. Well, I'm going to obey and stop my car. He's a governmental authority. It's not coming against my Christianity, coming against what God has told me to do. God didn't tell me to drive through a traffic officer's command to stop. So we do obey governmental authority. We have relevance for that. We have scripture for that. Romans 13, starting with verse 1, says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Now, let me stop right there. President Obama is a governing authority, but he is not the law of God. See, if President Obama says something against the law of God, now you have to go back. You have to go back to Peter's answer in verse 20. "For we cannot help speaking." That means we're going to keep on speaking what we have seen and heard. In other words, they were saying, you know what? We are obligated. There's an unction within us. Now, we got some issues. My issues against Obama are not that many. You know, I'm glad he's president. I guess it was a half black man's time, I guess. Doesn't make me any difference what color he is. But what he believes about abortion, what he believes what constitutes a family, I was having a discussion not too many days ago about what constitutes a family. And what constitutes a family is not two women or two men shacking up, trying to be husband and wifey and wifey. That's not family. That's a partnership. That's two people engaging in a partnership that feel very fond of one another. But what constitutes a family are parents and children. And in order to be true parents, one has to be a male and another one has to be a female. Also, if there's children from that union, not a partnership, from that union. See, because in a partnership, you can't bear fruit necessarily in humankind. You may go and adopt a child and say you have a family. No, I'm sorry. There's a difference. Oh, Jesus, help me here. Help me, Holy Ghost. There is a grave difference between, listen to me, a man and a woman coming together and making a child, because the child is a part of both that man and a woman, than two gay people adopting a child that's in an orphanage, and to tell that child is a part of both of those men or both of those women. The child, when he grows up and gets to be a certain age, will know that he did not come from them or she did not come from them. The child will say, why? See, now I know a lot of you don't like that form of reasoning because you've rejected God's. You have rejected God's definition of what constitutes a family. You know, when it says in the book of Genesis, that ancient text, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." What did he say? He said that I will create for him a helpmeet. And this is what constitutes a family, a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. Now, if you want to get a partnership, go ahead, put it together. I ain't got nothing against that. And that's why they said, "Oh, have you seen my partner? Yeah, I see him. That's your partner. And then when you want to tell me what you and your partner does, quiet is kept if you're a man and had a wife. I don't want to hear what you are doing with her. That's your business, not mine. I don't care. A man and a woman want to go to bed with each other? Go ahead. Don't tell me how you doing it. A man and a man want to go to bed with each other? I don't want to hear how you doing it either. Now, when you bring God's word, the Bible, into this, what the Bible says, now, you're going to ask me, I don't want you to speak or to teach these things, Pastor John. I want you to stop speaking and stop teaching in these things. I got to answer like Peter, but I cannot help but to speak what I've seen and heard. I've seen it in the Bible, and I've heard the voice of God in my heart, and I got to say that marriage constitutes a man and a woman. Now, I know you may come across and say, well, what if that man and woman can't have children and they adopt? Wouldn't that make it just the same as a partnership? Not really, because the child that they adopt is going to be one of two of the species. You get it? The child is going to be either a man or a woman. They will be able to, with balance and accuracy, look at their adopted parents and say, oh, daddy is a man and mommy is a woman. Now, let's change that scenario. Just trying to, you know, give you some of you Christians how to get in trouble out there. And you know what? People that disagree with this will argue you down. Because they don't bring in the equalizer, the Bible. I don't even tell those people, you know what, especially people that I baptize, people in my family. I don't even share with them anymore. They know where I'm coming from. I tell them, y'all know where I'm coming from. I'm not going to deny this old archaic ancient book. And I just want to share with you Christians out there, please, don't lose any sleep trying to get these people to understand reality. They understand it already. They just reject it. See, and the rejecting of my discourse is not the rejecting of me, but it is the rejection of God himself. Not saying that I'm God, but that is what that is why the word of God is so offensive to people that don't know God. To people that don't know God. Now, I was having a discussion, and I said to the person that I was having this discussion with, the reason that Prop 8, or that homosexual agenda, will never, ever pass is because most people that are born in this world are heterosexual and not inclined to homosexuality. But some of the students told me in the classroom last night, that's true, Mr. Coleman, but a lot of us don't care what those people do. You want to know why they answer me that way? It's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. Very simple. This generation, this current generation that I'm living amongst, have not been taught Christian values. They have not been taught what God says towards the issue. That's how their parents have failed them, and that's how the Christian idealism has fallen apart. In terms of verse 20, one commentator says that the apostles then boldly declared that they were not able to stop telling what they had seen and heard. They had in mind, of course, the Great Commission. This writer thinks, no, I don't think they had in mind the Great Commission. I think that they had in mind the mind of Christ, the joy. See, I don't need the Great Commission telling me to go out into the world and live as a Christian. I don't need that. Well, I'm doing that because of the Great Commission. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I believe that the chief purpose of every believer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have that in our catechisms and our books and all of that. But I'm not merely saying that to follow a catechism. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that is why, you know, when it comes down to living out your Christianity in the real, right now, you know, living it in the raw. All right. Let me come on back to that. You know, I go to school and they said, John, we're going to have to let you go. I said, why is that? Well, I hear that you bring up Christianity a lot in your classroom. And I said, yeah, that's true. Well, John, we're going to ask you not to bring Christianity up. I said, well, can I respond back to you? Sure, John. We want to hear from you. I said, good. Well, I bring up Buddhism. I bring up Judaism. I bring up the Islamic thing. We have discussions about what their belief is because, you know, religion is philosophy and Christianity is also a religion, if you want to look at it that way, somewhat of a philosophical realm, the Judeo-Christian ethic. I have to use those terms. I said, John, we would just prefer if you would refrain from even mentioning the name of Jesus in the classroom. I said, I'm only mentioning him as a characterization of a belief system, just like I would mention Buddha as the head of the Buddhists, right? Because there's something about Jesus. He's the only one that claimed to be of the God nature. And he said that no man comes to the Father but by me. Now look at verse 21, because Peter said, we're not going to stop talking in his name. And I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to a king supreme or to governors, as to those that are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what it says. But why does Peter and John says, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. See, if you stop speaking what you have seen and heard, that's an evident token that you've never been called of God. I can't stop speaking it. That's why I do these webcasts. I'm in my office right now. It's 9:30 in the morning. I've been up since around, I slept a little bit late. I was up around 6:15 this morning. Here it is, 9:30, and I'm doing a webcast. I got a final exam to put together. I got quizzes to put together. I got papers to look at, to grade. I got all this work that I have to do. But why am I doing this? Peter said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. God must be obeyed. We find that all the way back in the Old Testament. Because the same challenge that Peter is given of the Sanhedrin Council here 2,000 years ago, the same challenge that you and I may be given today or tomorrow, and possibly yesterday, the same challenge was given to the Hebrews. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, the kings of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sipporah, and the name of the other one was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them in the birth stews, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But the midwives fear God. Look at verse 17. But the midwives fear God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. See what I'm talking about? When you fear God, you can't even be doing no abortions. Have you put it together yet? Because The Egyptian government said, when a male child is born, kill it. You want a verse of scripture that denies abortion and killing of the fetus? Stem cell research? Take Exodus 1:15. Do you fear God more than fearing anybody else? I'm telling you, they're not the only people. You have to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. It says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any charge or fault because he was faithful. In other words, he was a faithful citizen in the Babylonian kingdom, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then the men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You see that? They said, we're not going to get him on being the fine citizen that he is, but we will get him if we challenge him to deny his God, because they even knew that he could not do that. Now, the whole point of this webcast is, how easy is it for you to deny your God? Now, look what the governors did. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. You know what? This is good. You know, you're coming up kissing up. King Darius, live forever. All right? And then he says, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, we're going to make a statue of you. And for 30 days, we love you so much, Master King. Anybody that bow down to any other god, we're going to throw him and let the lions eat him up. Now, O king, they say, see, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Now, King Darius, one of his appointees up out of, you know, Israel when they were enslaved was Daniel, and Daniel was one of the chief men. So Darius don't know too much about the man's religion. He just knew that Daniel worked in the court and he was a good dude. I'm just breaking it down in language for you. That's like if you got somebody on your staff doing a great job, you don't know about their own particular religious practices. They're clean, they're nice, they're dutiful. So what happened? Verse 9 says, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. He wasn't trying to jam Daniel. He was tricked by the people on his staff. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. That's a good thing to do. Go home, man. And I'm telling many of you Christians that when the mess comes down like that, first thing for you to do is to go home. But I love what the scripture says when Daniel went home. And in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, not meaning that the window was closed, but in the upper room, they had a window. And you know what? The satraps and the rest of the dudes, since they lived in, you know, in the governor's houses too, because Daniel was in one of those houses, they would see Daniel praying every day. So there they are. They're across the hallway, so to say, looking at Daniel. Daniel. He went into his upper room and turned towards Jerusalem and knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. Now, see, don't be getting mad at the Muslims, because they kneel towards Mecca 3 times and do that. I don't see no Christians doing nothing 1 time a day. But he knelt down towards it. I just wanted to throw that out there, you know, before you talk about a Muslim and all his works righteousness. Was Daniel in works righteousness? No, he was dedicated to what his faith was all about. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He did not kneel towards the King of Babylon statue. Now, and he did this as his custom since the early days. Verse 11 says, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they sent and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree? You know how the story goes. Didn't you sign that thing to tell people not to do that? Right. Well, we found Daniel, and there it is. Daniel obeyed God. Peter and John obeyed God. The midwives in Egypt obeyed God. Why won't we obey God? I'll tell you why we won't, because we don't even believe in God. We don't even believe in him anymore. Oh, how much time do I have left here? Let's see. And when they had threatened, verse 21, and when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis that they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. They wanted to punish them, but they couldn't punish them because the man was healed. Let me end up this webcast by saying this to you, and maybe you will get my drift as I talk about this. What I'd like to ask of you is this. Simple. To the point. They said, but we cannot stop. Is that you and I? Can it be said that I can't stop? I don't mean talking about Christ in a way that you can't tell me what to do and I'm going to mention Jesus' name. No. Are you compelled? Is there a compulsion? Is there an inner yearning? Something that moves you, forces you, drives you to speak for Christ? Because if there is, you have no other option but to do that. Not because your pastor says do it, because Christ lives in you. Don't base your Christianity upon your pastor, your church, or any other kind of religious conjoining together. Don't do that. It's not about that. When you think about what constitutes a family, a marriage, is it based upon the constraint of God, or is it based upon some societal thing? Do you have a tradition that is not one of praxis, where you're believing something to come into consensus because you're working towards world peace and harmony because you don't want to offend anyone? It's like I mentioned to the students, someone wanted to go out to dinner with me and that person didn't look good. I would tell the person, I'm not going out with you. And if they asked me why, I would tell them, because I don't think you, well, I don't want to spend an evening looking at you. Don't compromise yourself. One of my students told me I'd go to dinner and just eat quick. No, not compromising myself. Get in the habit of telling people who you are. Don't say, I don't believe in homosexual marriage. Say this. I'm a Christian. I follow God's word. You don't have to say anything else. Now, if they challenge you and say, oh, do you really? Yes. Then they're going to say sarcastically, what does God's word say about that? Keep your mouth shut. Don't tell them anything. They don't want to know what God's word says. They're trying to engage you in discourse and so that they can bring you to a state of compromise. Well, this is Pastor John, and I don't do that very easily. Thank you for coming to my website. Time for me to get some final exams written up, quizzes, and other paperwork. Gotta go back to work. Thank you for coming by the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles today. Pastor John, you know the drill. Stay into the Word. Oh, I feel like singing.
When I know truth, telling the truth is good for me because it sets my soul free. Do you feel me? Tell it every day, tell it every way you go. Mm-hmm. Live it, spread it, shout it, pray it, you know. Mm-hmm. Jesus is his name. He is the Christ. Oh, yeah.